All right, let me have you open your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 10. And we're going to look here. We looked here last week. We're going to look at it again tonight. Lord willing, do a little study here. And we'll ask the Lord's help here, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll have you stand with me. And we'll read the scripture. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today and thank you, God, for the good day that you've blessed us with. And Lord God, for the sustenance you gave to us, the life, the breath that we have. And God, thank you even for, we thank you for the nation in which we live and the freedom in which we have tonight to come together, to assemble, to sing praises to your name, to open the Bible. Lord, without any fear of persecution, without any worry about consequences for meeting. And Lord, we know that that's a blessing that most peoples of history in the world have not enjoyed. But Lord, we do not take for granted. We pray for our leaders tonight, for the President Biden, Vice President Harris. We pray for the Senate and the Congress, God, and we ask you please to work in their lives and pray in such that they would rule in such a way as that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life that would allow us to proclaim the gospel freely, and Lord, that we would see people come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, Father, we come tonight. We've got many needs here, Lord, many physical needs. We think about Evelyn tonight. Pray that as she goes tomorrow for this surgery, that everything will be good. And, God, the spot of cancer will have been taken out and there be nothing there. We ask and pray that you'd work in that situation for her and to give the doctor the wisdom he needs. Pray tonight also, I think about Joanne. Just lift her, raise her up to you. I know she's been so sick, God, and between her breathing and the catching everything that seems to go around, Father, there's obviously something, God, wrong, and these doctors don't seem to have the wisdom or the ability to see what it is. And God, I would ask you if there's something they can do, that somehow you would open their eyes and reveal some things there, and you give Anthony and Joanne the wisdom they need. Pray for Dovey's co-workers, father and son, Lord, and for the healing that they need. And Lord, it's something that she would know that Dovey worships you and comes to a church to worship you. And God, she would ask for prayer, and we pray that you would show yourself to her and on behalf of her dad and son, and that, Lord, if she's not doesn't go to church, but Lord, or maybe not even a believer, we pray you'd use this to work in her heart and in her life. And Father, ask you, Father, also tonight for Brother Sexton, and God, what a good ministry he's had. We pray for him. We pray for his physical condition, and just recall when I saw him in the spring, really how crippled up he was because of his back and all of those things. But I ask and pray your hand upon him. I pray for his wife, Lord, and I pray for your grace and comfort with her and for that church, Lord. That's a good work, and we pray that you would have things ready and in place. If at least there'll be men to fill in. It'd be, God, you know what's going to happen, and we pray that you'll just be with Brother Sexton, minister to him. Also, we want to pray for the church at Penrose and ask you, God, for wisdom for the people. We trust that you have a man with a family that will come and pastor that work, and we ask you to work the details out for that situation and work for them, Lord, on their behalf. And think about Angel as he's getting ready. He's a couple of weeks away yet, but as he's preparing to leave, we also consider Gracie and Lord, the little baby, and just pray your hand. We're grateful that she's here tonight, and I think she's feeling better. Just ask and pray you'll guide and lead in all of this. You help us to step in and help minister as we can as a church, and you be with Angel as he goes, and everything will go well. You use him, Lord, as a testimony for you among the people he's with, and I pray you'll bless his witness. And then, Father, think of Miss Holly, Lord, the friend of the Johnsons, and Father, for the the cancer that's in their body, and Lord, the fear that's probably in the hearts of those of her parents. God, we would ask and pray for your intervention on their behalf. We would pray, God, that the treatment she gets would work, and God, that would help take care of the cancer. And then, Father, we do just ask and pray tonight that as we look at your word, you'll challenge us from it. I think of the Worleys again, and just pray for them and the struggles that are going on in their church there. And we ask you to just, you do, Lord, what will bring you the most glory in their lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If you're able, stand with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, as Paul here, we kind of started here last week and looked at this, and we saw that this is the conclusion to this letter to the Ephesians, and this is how Paul concludes. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," is what he says to them. He exhorts them to be strong in the Lord. And last time we saw that the believer in Christ, the brethren, and us included, every believer is actually, the Bible specifies us as in Christ, all right? We are in him, and we do have, because we are in Christ, the believer has the strength. Or one of the other definitions of that word is this, that one of the things talks about is we have the enablement, the possibility to have access to Christ's strength in our lives. And so that's what Paul's telling them. He says, I want you, you need to, it's an exhortation for them to be strong in the Lord. And he's getting ready to say, I've told you all of these things about all the blessings you have in Christ. I've shown you how he's called you and how you're to walk worthy of that vocation. I've told you, shown you that you have the Spirit of God, or you have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit and to let him guide in your relationship between husband and wife, in your family relationship, in your work relationship. And he goes through to speak of all these things, but he ends up here with the idea to remind us that, listen, he's taught us, Paul's taught in six chapters the Christian life, but he's saying, I want you to understand, the Christian life, you don't coast through it, all right? It's not easy. There are struggles and battles and fightings involved in the Christian life, and sometimes we don't like to bring that up, but it is very true. There are battles that go on, and so he says, be strong in the Lord. And that idea, the same word that's translated strong, we know the verse, it's Philippians 4:13, where Paul wrote there, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's the one that enables, he's the one that strengthens me. And so this idea of being strong, Paul's not wanting us to miss it. We spent quite a bit of time on it last week, but you know, he gave almost the same command to Timothy, who was one of his, I'll call him a preacher boy, but he was a disciple. Paul, he was one that Paul had discipled. And he followed Paul in the ministry on missionary journeys. He saw a lot of stuff that took place. And he was here when this church at Ephesians was started. But later, the last letter of Paul's life, 2 Timothy, Timothy is struggling to continue on. Paul's in prison, and the person Nero's in control, and persecution is very great, and Timothy is struggling to continue on pastoring, and he's actually pastoring this church at Ephesus, and he's struggling to stay on. And Paul said to him this in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He said in verse number 1, he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He added something. He said, be strong in the grace. You, Timothy, you need to be strong. You need to, you're under persecution, you're under struggles, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then if you'll just jump down to verse 3, he's talking to him and he says, thou therefore endure hardness. How? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what Paul relates the Christian life to is he relates it to the life of a soldier in battle. And he says you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he uses that analogy of the Christian to help us to understand that, number one, it's not easy, and number two, we're in a warfare. You know, if you go through this life and you don't recognize that a lot of the things that happen to you and a lot of things that make you mad and that get you discouraged and get you defeated are part of the battle that you're in as a Christian, you won't function very well. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, that's normal. That's normal. Now, that hasn't always been taught by many faith teachers and things like that, but it's true. The Christian life is a war. It is a fight. It is a battle. And if you don't enter it like that, if you don't perceive it like that, you'll be caught off guard all the time. And chances are you won't last very long in these kinds of things. He wants to help us understand that we're fighting, if you would, the powers of darkness while we're living here on earth. And you'll fight that battle all the way till you take your last breath. When you take your last breath as a Christian and your spirit leaves your body, it's over. The war's done. But not until then. And men and women have fought it all the way to their deathbed sometime, or even on their deathbed as they fought this fight. And so what he's saying is, look, you've got to fight, and one of the ways you fight is you endure hardness. You just take it and you go through it, recognizing you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Though it may hurt, though it may be uncomfortable, though it may discourage you, you can do it through Jesus Christ. You have that power and ability. And that's one of the things that he's speaking about. That word endure hardness is translated afflictions. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, and he's closing the letter there, and he says, is any among you afflicted? Same word, the idea of enduring hardness. You know what James says? Let him pray. Let him pray. Are any of you afflicted? Pray. That's what you do. Go to the Lord in prayer. And sometimes I don't think that's enough. I want to be taken away from me. I want to be able to breathe and get through them again. But that's the whole idea of a soldier in enduring hardness. I've never been a soldier. I've never been associated with the military, nor is my dad and stuff, anything like that. But I've met a number of military families and military men and women that have. And I recognize that that's exactly what is going on in Austin's life and exactly what Carlos is getting ready to go into. He's going to have to endure some hardness for 8 or 9 weeks, or however long that takes. And that's going to happen. And the purpose of that is to, in the physical sense, is to prepare you in case you have to go into a battle. It's to prepare you and show you what it is that you need to do. But that's what Paul is talking about. So Paul said as well, we looked at it last week, that being a Christian, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you probably didn't understand it, but when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were put in a conflict. You entered a war. You entered a battle. And as a Christian, we fight. You kind of need to know who you're fighting. Sometimes what happens to us as Christians is we fight other Christians. Now, that's not the enemy. We should not do that. We don't fight other believers. We do have some enemies, and let me give you them tonight. The first enemy that I'll give you tonight is the world. The world becomes your enemy as a Christian. It wasn't your enemy before you were a Christian. May not have functioned for you the way you wanted it to, but the world is your enemy. And what I mean by the world is I don't mean the nature and the mountains and the trees and the sky. I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm talking about the system, the way the world runs, the unseen way that things go on in the world. And it, by the way, it's always been that way. It's progressively getting worse and worse, but the scriptures told us that it would. But it's the system, it's the course that the world runs. And that course would include people, all right? Because the world does include people, and many people operate according to the course of this world, all right? And that course of this world is there's some philosophies and some systems or some beliefs that they have. And often when a Christian goes and works in the same office as one of these people or in the same shop as one of these people, often there will be a conflict either because of what the individual wants to do while they're at work or how they want to talk while they're at work or the music they prefer to listen to. And so we find ourselves in a conflict with the world and its system out here, and we have to understand that. Now it says here, look at verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Your co-worker's not your enemy. That's not who the fight's against. The fight is against the system and the other enemies that I'm going to give you as well, but it is the course in which they're on and some of the philosophies they have. And so we have to get past that and understand that mentality and know how to fight the battle. The world is not conducive or beneficial to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no easy trek through this life. It is not conducive to this. It is against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the prince of this world is not Jesus. The prince of this world is the devil. That's what Jesus said. And but the world's not conducive. In fact, sometimes what happens is a Christian gets tired of fighting it, right? You get tired of that, and you with your workers, you never fit in with them, and they say, "Come on, just go with us. Let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings after work here, watch a football game and have a few beers. Cuss and joke and do stuff like that." And you turn them down, but you end up going into that sort of thing. And if you're not careful, you say, "Well, man, I didn't see what was wrong. I had a good time tonight." And if you're not careful, you'll slide right back into that. But let me tell you what happens if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world..." Now remember, that's the system, not your friends at work. "The friendship of the world is enmity," or in opposition with God. And listen what he says. He's talking to believers. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You want to live conducive to, you want to live along with the world system? It seems to be easier sometimes to go. It's not, because it puts you at conflict with God. And within you lives God the Holy Spirit. And though you can grieve him and quench him, you can't quiet him forever. If you're saved, you can't get away from him. And he'll wait for opportune moments to make himself known. And so the Christian is one of the enemies we battle is the system of the world, and we have to live in the world. John chapter 17, verse 14. John 17, verse 14. Jesus' prayer. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Listen to Jesus' prayer. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. Father, teach. That's what Jesus says about the world. We need to understand that. You understand? As a Christian, here's one of the things. Here's the problem. We live in enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. And we visited the Keys, and they said, thank you so much. We took them the love offering from the church, and they were got to see Kim Monday night and got to visit for a little bit with her. And really looked much better than what I've seen her. And could converse some, but still struggling in a wheelchair and some other things, but was very, very conducive to that. But we were talking, Parker, Marine, and my father-in-law was a Marine, and he used to, of course, tell all these Marine stories. But he brought up, and I had forgot about this, but my father-in-law was in the Marines back in the 60s, I guess, somewhere in there, maybe 50, I don't know where it was. But he was one of the first, what did they call him, the recon? A recon. He was one of the first ones when they started that recon thing. And I guess that recon, we were saying, well, what is that? And he said, well, that was, the idea was they'd take them and drop them out of a plane out in the waters and get them behind enemy lines, and they'd go in and try to, in the oceans and swimming around in there and try to figure out a plan for the Marines to come in. And you know, in that same sense, as a Christian, you live. You know, we don't have to run any recon. Our commander knows exactly what he's to do. But we are in enemy territory, and therefore you have to understand it's a danger when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go, when you go grocery shopping. You're in enemy territory, so you should be aware. You should be wise to the things that are going to that take place, because there's a battle going on. You have to understand that. So the first thing we fight is the world. The second thing we fight is the flesh. All right, the flesh. The flesh refers to our humanity, our humanness. Humanity is not exactly the right word, but our humanness, that part of us which makes us humans, that is still in the world. And it's not, your flesh in and of itself is not sinful, because if it was, you could, if your hand troubled you, like Jesus said, you could cut your hand off. Or, if you have a problem with lust, you could pluck your eyes out and it'd be over, but that won't take care of it. See, your flesh is your humanness, and it's not necessarily evil, but the truth of it is that there's a part of you, if you're saved, that's not redeemed. It's not saved. It's going to be your body. Your body is going to be saved, and it's more than your body, by the way. It's your brain, your mind, all of the emotions, a lot of those things go. They're not saved. It's your humanity, but your soul, your spirit, they are. But you battle those things. And let me say this: your humanness is where the world gets in. That's where it has the opportunity to get in. Is through what you see, what you hear, what you think. It's also we've got another enemy, the devil, that we'll deal with in a moment. But it's also where he attacks, because he knows he's been doing this for centuries, and so he knows that we're vulnerable in that. But our bodies are not redeemed yet, but they will be redeemed. We are waiting for that very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 kind of explains this. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and he's speaking about the body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And even when you get older and many physical disabilities and things that come upon you as you get older, sometimes the groaning's actually literal groaning sometimes, right? Trying to get out of bed in the morning, trying to get your back to straighten out or whatever it is. But he's talking about groaning from within the soul, that he'd like to be freed from this earthly body. He says, "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And what he's talking about is the redemption of our body. You'll find that also in Romans chapter 8. Our flesh is the avenue that fights against the world. The world tries to get in. Satan battles us there. That's where we battle. So in one sense, not only does a Christian live in enemy territory, but he has the enemy living right with him. You know, it's like having a spy in a military unit. Yeah, you know, in that sense. But except we have it right here. It's one that's really against us. It fights us. And the Bible speaks about it like this. The only way, you know, if you were in a military unit and you got out and get on the other side of the world fighting against terrorism of some sort, and all of a sudden it came to the attention of the superiors that there's a double agent in there, that guy's probably going to have an accident in the middle of the night. They're going to kill him. Because that's how they get rid of spies and individuals in the military. Do you know something? That's what God commands you to do to your flesh. Let me do it like this. He says to mortify the deeds of your body. You can't cut your hand off. That doesn't do any good. You can't pluck your eyes out. You can't keep earplugs in your ears. You have to mortify the deed. You have to say, "No, I'm not letting you think that. I'm not going to allow it." By the way, you can. 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If you don't control your thoughts will control you and will control your flesh, and it will lead you into this matter, and it will jeopardize you in this matter of the battle, of the warfare that you're within. And so we have to keep in mind that's what's going on with us. We have to remember those are the things that are happening. And of course, the third thing that the Christian who is living in this world is in conflict with is the devil, and his demons that are with him. And that is Paul's main emphasis here in the book of Ephesians in this last chapter. That's what he's talking to us about. If you'll notice again, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He gives another command. We're not going to deal with it tonight, but we will later in these lessons. "Put on the whole armor of God." How come? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's the other enemy. The Christian is at war with the world. He's at war with his unredeemed flesh. And he is at war with the powers of darkness led by Satan. And the description of the powers we read in verse number 12, we won't get there tonight either. But that's what he's talking about. The devil, all right, is also called Satan. They're one and the same. He was created by God. The devil was created by God. And, of course, that's a big, agnostics and atheists and skeptics will have questions. Well, why did God create the devil? Why did he do that? I don't know that I have an answer for that. I just know that he did, and he didn't create create him to be the devil. He created him as he named him Lucifer. And Lucifer was, it's It must have been a good name, a bearer of light in some sense. I think it's kind of one of the meanings of it. It must have been a good name when God gave it to him. It's not a very good name now. You kind of name your cat that, or your pit bull, and that's who you name Lucifer. But you don't usually name your son that, you know. That's Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 is where I get that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's how Isaiah wrote it. God created him an angel, all right? Lucifer was an angel that was created somewhere in the matter between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, somewhere in there. We believe that God created all of these angelic beings. Angels are a created group, or maybe I'll call them a race, a created, because they're not the human race. They're a different race than humans, but when they appear to us, or when they appear to human beings, they appear to be humans. They appear in human form. But they're created a race of intelligent beings. They're of a higher order than we are, in the sense of God created them before he created man. And their purpose is to worship God and to serve as his messengers, as his servants, in administering the affairs of the world, God's angels. You'd be amazed at what, you will be amazed when you get to heaven and figure out what they've been doing and how God has used them and done that, those sort of things. But they administer the affairs of the world, and they promote the welfare even of individuals like us. They do intervene in people's lives. They do, and maybe you don't even know that. Maybe you've never had an experience like that. Some have. Some have, and the Bible is very clear in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews said, sometimes you entertain angels unaware. How come? Because when they appear to human beings, they take on human form. But they are busy about the business of God. And we talked last week about how huge our universe is, that when you get these high-powered telescopes, you can look out hundreds of thousands of miles, maybe millions of miles, I don't know, and you can see, and you can still see heavenly bodies and things. And we said, how come it's so big and the only thing that happens is right here on Earth? And the reason that it's so big is because everything that happens is not right here on this Earth. There's all kinds of stuff going on out in the heavenlies, which I would call them the universe, and that's why it's so big, because of what's going on. God created so many angels, they can't be numbered. Daniel 7 and verse 10, Daniel's getting a vision, and Daniel says he saw a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and he sees a vision of God. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And by the way, those numbers don't we say, man, that's not necessarily that many. Those are the biggest numbers that were in the language. And what they're saying is, we can't tell you how many there are. They're just, you don't know. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the writer says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's how that writer is explaining it too. There's no way to put an amount on these angels. These angelic beings, they're of a higher power than humans. They have exceeding great strength. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words. And so it speaks about their responsibility and their great power. King Hezekiah was being, in the city of Jerusalem, was being assaulted by the Assyrian army one time, and they had surrounded them, made great threats about them. And Hezekiah, they threatened him to give up, and he'd taken it before the Lord. And the Lord sent the angel of the Lord in one night slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's pretty deadly. That's pretty deadly. And he's speaking about the power of those. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And so he's talking about humans that are speaking wrongly about government officials and such like that. The next verse says this, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." Angels don't speak against the human powers that be like we do. But the point he makes is angels so much greater in power than we, and evidently greater in wisdom and understanding than we. But that's what he's talking about. So the devil as an angel, when God created him, must have been an important angel. Because we're given his name. And you know, there's only three angels that are named. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And so Lucifer must have been somewhat of a special angel. I may be speculating a little bit. Because he's named for us. And out of all these innumerable angels, those are the only three that we know by name, that God chose to reveal to us their names. And this devil, or Lucifer, rebelled against God. And that's how he became the devil. That's how he became Satan. He rebelled against God, but he was so powerful that when he rebelled, he took a third of the innumerable angels with him in that rebellion that followed him against God. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I won't read it to you, but it speaks about the great dragon, and with his tail he threw a third of the angels from heaven, a third of the stars, which represent angels, threw them down to the earth, and they followed him. These fallen angels are called devils in the Bible. You know, I think demons, you could call them that as well, but in our Bible, they're called devils. And Jesus cast out devils, and they fight against God, but I don't think they really fight against God, because they know they can't they can't fight against. They fight against God's purpose, all right? Because they can't fight God. So they fight against his purpose, and in that purpose is God's people. Martin Luther said this about the devil. He said, "The devil is God's devil. Like your dog is your dog." And that's the way he meant it. The devil is God's devil. And though God has given him some liberty and some freedom to exercise himself, he's God's devil. And God draws the lines. And God will be the one. He's already written what's going to happen. He's already written down what's going to happen. I think the devil knows it's going to happen. I guess if it was me and I'd been defeated that many times, I think I would give and ask for a truce. But he doesn't. And so somewhere, obviously, he lives in such a way as to think that eventually God's going to slip up and he's going to take him. But he's read that the devil's been alive for a long time. And he's seen this. So he's God's devil. And so God fights. They fight against God's purpose and they fight against God's people. Now, we understand from the book of Job, God, the devil cannot do anything to you that God does not permit him to do. We see that from the book of Job, that the devil and his devils are limited in what they can do against God's people. They also fight against the unbelieving people, the people that are part of this world, following the course of this world, that are blinded. They fight against them hearing the gospel. You ever tried to give the gospel sometime? Maybe you had a good opportunity out on visitation or somewhere at somebody's house, and this little 3-year-old child would, you were making some progress with the mom. She was really listening. That little three-year-old child would not quit. He'd keep coming up and pulling his mommy back and doing those sort of things and trying to interfere with keeping the gospel. I'm not calling the little three-year-old child the devil, but I'm saying that sometimes the devil does those sort of things, right? We're kind of foolish to think that that's not true, that he doesn't have influence and he can't do some things in different ways to cause that to happen. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So as Christians, we are never told to be afraid of the devil. We're never told to fear the devil or demons, but we are told to fear God. We are told to fear God, Luke 12:5. But what we are told about the devil is we are to stand, be strong in the Lord, and stand against that will be able to stand in the evil day. We are to stand in the strength of the Lord and in the power of the Lord against Satan. That's how we have to stand. We are to do so. And that tells me that probably if we're commanded to do that there's a possibility we could just say, forget it. I'm not saying you'd give in to a devil. But you might say, you know what, I give up. This Christianity stuff's not working for me. I can't make it work. I don't understand the Bible when I fight to understand the Bible. I don't have time. I've tried to do it. I've tried to give to missions. I've tried to be faithful and those sort of things. And man, I just never get anywhere. I'm done. But you know you're saved. That's how you don't stand, you see. That's exactly what Satan would prefer to happen in your life, and that is how he battles. We're never told to fight against the devil. The closest we come to that in the Bible is we're told to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life in 1 Timothy 6:12. You're never told, you don't cast any devils out. You're not told to do that. You're not told to go hunting for him and to bind him and all of, you're not told to do that. You're not told to fight. You're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil. That's what we're told to do. We're to recognize that God fights the devil for us. I'm out of time, so I'm not going to read them for you, but Exodus 14:14, Moses at the Red Sea with the children of Israel, he told the children of Israel when Pharaoh was coming, he says, God will fight for you. Man, they were wanting to go back too. They said, what have you done to us? You got us here, we can't get out. And Moses says, watch this. The Lord will fight this fight for you. He told him, Joshua, when they were fighting in the east of the Jordan there in Moab, in those areas of fighting those kings, you don't fear those armies. How come? Because the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Jesus told Pilate, he said, listen, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Well, I'm not raising an army here to take over the world. My kingdom's of another world. My servants, if that were the case, my servants would fight if this was the kingdom going to take. But listen, the Christian has an enemy. But he or she can never defeat him by fighting against him, only by being strong in the Lord and by putting on what it says here, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so you can have the victory. Brother Worley wrote this in his letter. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he says this, whom resist? Whom resist? It's the same word translated withstand in verse chapter 6 and verse 13 of Ephesians. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what he's saying is, you're going to fight, and you're going to suffer some afflictions. You're going to be in battles. You should understand that. But resist him. Withstand him. And the way that we withstand him, or one of the ways, is through this matter of the armor of God that we're going to look at and we're going to study. The word wiles, the wiles of the devil, is a word, it's a Greek word from where we get our word methods, and which means a procedure or a process. And so God has made us aware of some of the methods of the devil, some of the things that happen. Translated cunning craftiness in Ephesians 4:14. What is it? Jesus told us the devil's a liar, right? He's the father of it. He's a liar. He deceives. He's a deceiver. He tells part of the truth. He cons you. He has ministers that are transformed or changed to look like ministers of light. And so you have to, what he's saying here is you must put on the whole armor of God if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. David Jeremiah, I don't watch him much, but I saw this illustration, and he wrote this concerning spiritual warfare. He said, if you could sneak into Satan's office, wherever that might be, he said he's not in hell yet, and take a peek into his files, you might be surprised to find a file folder with your name on it. Oh, yeah. I'm not exaggerating. He keeps a file on you, and inside of that file are all the strategies he's tried on you. The ones that have worked and the ones that have failed. He doesn't waste his time with the ones that don't work anymore. Instead, he uses variations on the strategies that have caused you to stumble in the past. As long as they keep working, he keeps using them. Isn't that true? You ever notice? You keep saying, God, why does this keep happening to me? And he says, because you don't stand against him. Put the whole armor on. It's not me. You just keep opening the door. That's kind of what he's, you know, that's the idea. He uses variations on them. As long as they keep working, he keeps using them. Somewhere in that file cabinet, he said, there's a file labeled Jeremiah David. And he said, I wouldn't be surprised at all if there was a notation that reads something like this. Subject may be prone to discouragement, especially if he becomes overly weary. This has worked several times before and seems a promising method of attack. Suggestion, make sure he stays very busy, overcommitted, and physically tired at all costs. Keep him from extended times of Bible reading and prayer. That's a pretty good illustration, right? He says, what's Satan's strategy for me? Well, he looks for ways to discourage me, and if possible, to cause me some depression. And he'll use whatever people, means, or circumstances it takes to achieve his goal. He says this, you know, maybe for you, maybe your file says you're frequently tempted to gossip. Or you've got a quick temper. Or you're prone to coveting or to jealousy. Or weak in the area of lust. Now, consider it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, Jack Brown, I remember Jack Brown. Many of you probably don't remember. He used to pastor down in La Vida, Colorado. And he was kind of a wild preacher when he was younger. Fighter and Jim Johnson. That's how come they knew each other. But he took this little old church down in La Vida. He started pastoring that thing, and I'm telling you, man, that thing began to take off. And I was out at Boone, at Highlands, pastoring, and they said, we want to support you, give you some missionary support, and we did that, so I did. He said, now I want you to come down and preach to our church and tell us what's going on at Highlands. And I went down there, and I remember going everywhere, and Brother Brown hung these signs, although he had signs and stuff all over. But all over this building, he had, discouragement is of the devil. I mean, I bet he had it in 20 places in that building. In the men's bathroom, you know, on the top of the mirror when you were looking in there. Oh, he had it everywhere. There's a lot of truth to that. If the devil can get you discouraged, he'll do that. You know, there's a song in our songbook. You know it, Stand Up for Jesus. One of the verses says, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And then it says in another verse, put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there in that matter of the gospel armor. How important is the armor? You know, they say about Alaskan moose. National Geographic did an article years ago on the moose, and during the mating season, the breeding season, the males, the bull moose males in Alaska, try to show dominance. They battle for dominance of the harem and things like that during the breeding season. And usually how they do it, they just show the picture. They go head to head and crash their heads together and bust each other in the head, their antlers. And he said what usually happens is they just keep doing that until one moose's antlers crack or break or crumble. And he pointed out, or the writer of this illustration pointed out, that he said, you know, really, the battle for dominance, the battle for it, doesn't really take place in the fall. It takes place in the spring and the summer with what the moose is eating to build his strength and put weight on and build the health of his antlers. And whichever moose feeds best to build his strength is the one that comes out dominant. And in that sense, you're not going to pop up at the time of attack and say, okay, I got you, devil. No. It'll show up in your daily devotions, in your prayer life, in your confession of sin. That's where you build the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's close tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching here in this passage in Ephesians 6. And Lord, I pray that we've been reminded of nothing new tonight, that we looked at it all. We all know that we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet, Lord, still, we get lazy and we get tired and we get distracted. And Lord, we get sin in our lives and we fail, Lord, to remember the need for the armor of God. And we're simply the idea of righteous living every day and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the message has been a help to us. That, Lord, you'd use it tonight in our lives. Challenge us, Lord, to consider and to look at our daily time with you and just in our walk on a regular basis. And, Lord, if it's not what it ought to be, I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us, show us those areas that we need to deal with. I pray you reminded us, Lord, of the attacks or the things that come again and again in our life. And help us, Lord, to look in your word, to figure out how to prepare and get victory the next time we're attacked in that area. But Lord, we love you. Pray that you'd work tonight and just you'd give us safety as we travel home. Be with the many needs that we prayed about, the sicknesses, the health needs. Lord, I would pray also for some new people to come, some visitors. I pray we get to see some people come to know Christ. Help us to be diligent and faithful in our witness, in our community, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods. And we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.